The reading's taken from Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge said. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Would he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?"
And Happy New Year. It's a joy to be here again with my family, and it's great to be able to share the Word of God together with us as we look at this parable. And I bring you greetings from my wife and from my children and grandchildren. They were all with us over the Christmas and New Year, so it was a full house. And wow, they've all gone now, so it remains only for me and I again. But that's the way life is. Amen. Ah, I know some of you are saying, "Welcome to the club." Amen. Amen. So we want to look at this parable that Jesus gave us.
I
think we are now okay. Yeah, we are now okay. I was the one that went back, not you. I didn't know that I've left Reading for so long. If you know what happened to me, I went and stood by Tylos Road. I thought I was on Bath Road. And I was waiting for the bus. I said, "No, buses pass through here often." And I stood and I stood and I stood. Eventually, I had to call Paul. He came for me. And by the time he turned the corner and entered Bath Road, I said, "Wow, have I been so long away from Reading that I don't even know the roads again?" So apologies for being late. The parable of the persistent widow is a parable, we've already read it, so I will not bother us with that again. But the Lord presented this parable on the backdrop of the discourse he was giving about Jerusalem in the chapter before, which is chapter 17. He had been talking about Jerusalem. It was a dual thing, Jerusalem and the end of the world, where so many things will happen, and he gave pointers to them. So it was on that backdrop that he began to talk about the parable. It's a parable that has the keys. I'm just going through a quick backdrop. It's a parable that is like a lock that you now put the key in there. So it's easy for us to unravel. Most parables, you don't have that. You have to think through and try to decipher what he's saying. But this one was so direct. You can say, this is what this parable is all about. And then we saw the characters. God, the righteous judge. We saw Jesus, who is the Son of Man. We saw the elects of God, Christians by life, not just people that have a label, but Christians. Those are the elects. And then we saw this widow, afflicted and needing help. And then we saw the judge that was supposed to be a helper, but he's unjust. And then we saw another person who is there, who is the adversary, the enemy. And we know that enemy, the greatest enemy of our souls, is the devil. So these are the characters there. And it's very interesting that everybody have the sides they have taken. You see, the judge and the adversary are a coalition on one side. Remember that that judge belongs to the enemy because he is a carnal man and is unjust. Now, God and Jesus are on the other side. And then every elect of God have taken a side with them. But the widow is standing aloof. She's in the middle of these two forces, battling for her life. And it was like the enemy seems to be winning because he's standing there to say, you won't get justice here. But because God loves man so much, and that's the situation of many, many men today, the situation of this woman, afflicted and needing help. Many all over the world are in that situation today. And they are standing between the forces of evil and the forces of righteousness. And the only people that can give them that connection to the one that can really give them respite are the elects of God, who are there right in the middle with this widow. I don't know whether I'm getting through. Are we okay? All right. Then we move on. I said it was a parable with the key in the lock, a parable that the Bible told us the meaning before we even started looking at the parable. He said it's a parable that will show that men, especially Christians who depend on the Lord and who pray to the Lord, should always pray and not give up. And when you look at that, always pray, the first thing we must is not just an assumption, is what should be the norm. The norm should be that we pray. And not just pray, but that we consistently pray. Sometimes when you look at the scripture and the Bible begins to say, pray always, we begin to wonder, how do you do that? How do you pray always? When you are in the toilet, when you are here, when you are there, is God there with you? He's there. And all the Bible wants, all God is looking for, is a communion. It's not that he cannot do what he wants to do for you without you asking him. He can. But you see, he invites us to partake and be part of what he's always doing so that we can own it. And every time he comes through for us, it becomes another step to climb a pedestal to be able to trust him for the next. If he does not allow you to partake in that and go and grow in it, it will be difficult to keep trusting him. And God wants you. You see, more than any other thing, God wants to have a relationship with his children. He wants a conversation. He's not looking for just, let me do it for them, let me do it for them. We parents can be like that. And we don't really involve our children in those decisions, in the help. No, let's do it for them. These children have to, and we begin to throw everything at them. But God says, no, I want you to be involved in those decisions. So that one, you can trust me, and number two, so that you can be able to trust yourself that you are mine. So it comes into that relationship with man. So prayer should be a norm, is a duty. Sorry, that you can see that I put that duty in inverted commas so that we don't see it as a chore. But the way I look at it is a duty, and that we need to be consistent at. God wants us to be willingly involved, not coerced, but willingly involved in what he does. He wants a conversation. It's not that he's a hard taskmaster. You remember, like this other man who even despite somebody wanting to have a conversation and to talk with him, help me, help me, he keeps pushing her away. No, he is interested in the conversation because he wants to use those conversations to pour himself more and more into us. So prayer is not just God do this, God do that, and God keeps running all over the place. No, the most important thing to God is that conversation, and he wants to keep having it. So it's a big privilege, an invitation to come. Hebrews chapter 4 says at the end that come to the throne of grace so that you can receive mercy and you can receive grace and mercy for your time of need. He wants to meet those time of needs. But he doesn't want to just throw it at you. He wants you to be involved in it so that together you can be able to say, yes, thank you, God. You brought me into this. And you every miracle is an interplay between God and man. God will do it, but he wants man to be involved. Come with that request. Talk to me. And then let's see what will be done about the thing. So it's possible. Nothing is impossible for the God that we have come to serve. The second thing is that never give up. Persistence is the greatest issue in prayer. And what God uses that to do is to test our faith in him and in his promises to deliver. God will always deliver. But do you know that we are the ones a lot of times that doubts his ability to deliver? And when God begins to look as if he's delaying, no, he's not delaying. He's building your capacity up. He's trying to strengthen your spiritual muscles to be able to come to a point where you can trust him more and more over the next. So that when he does that one, you can be able to stand and say, the same God who helped me to kill the lion and the bear is still there. This Goliath will go down. Amen. Now, the quality of justice in verse 2, it captures it. It said, in a certain man, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about man. Normally, justice hinges on these two things. Number one, it hinges on a fear of God. Anybody that does not fear God has no business with justice. And that's why we have a lot of injustice all over our world today. Because most people are sitting in the seats of judges who don't know God. So where will they manufacture justice from? Because the one who is the righteous judge is God. If you don't have a connection with him, there's no way you can be just. There's no way. It will be difficult. And so, this particular fear of God, you see the hinge, it hinges on a good conscience before God that I cannot make a mistake over this matter, and a heart for righteousness, that I have to be right before God in what I do. And the second thing that defines justice is a consideration or compassion for men. On one hand, you see a fear of God. On the other hand, a compassion for the men that we are dealing the justice with. So this gives reputation and honor. But this man didn't want anything to do with that. He doesn't want righteousness to come into the play. He doesn't want any good. His conscience has been seared. And then he doesn't even want honor or reputation. So I don't want to be known that I have done good things for these people. So that's the place where the man was. So that man had no business at all with being a judge. And as I began to look at it, I looked at myself. And I'm saying the same thing for you and for me. I mean, I began to really be factual about it. It's the same with us all. Just like that judge. We are quick to judge others. But want consideration and compassion from people. We want people to look at us also with this fear of God. Ah, don't you fear God? Why will you do that to me? And yet, when other people are concerned, we can be quick to, without, you know. And I began to say, God, help me. Anytime I am inclined to judge somebody, even in my closet, I need to begin to bring this into play. Is this with the fear of God that I'm saying what I'm saying? Number two, do I have compassion or consideration for this person I'm going to bring this judgment about? The moment we rate anything we want to say about a fellow man with these standards, you'll find out that many times you won't judge people. In fact, you will come alongside them to help them, whatever their problem may be. That was the problem of that man. He didn't want to come because those two things were absent. He couldn't even see what to do. In verse 3, we saw the widow and her plea. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea. Grant me justice against my adversary. And one of the main reasons for God saying there must be judges, and those judges must be men that represent him, it's to be a gap between him and men so that they can see somebody that they will sit before and who can be able to grant them justice. It was to defend the widows and orphans in the cities from adversaries. That's what Isaiah 1:17 said. That the judges have the mandate to defend those who can't defend, who can't help themselves. That's the reason why judges are there. So her plea was fully legitimate. It should have been heeded. Any judge who don't heed that is not doing the will of God. So widows are very easy prey for people, as many times they have no defender. They are very weak and vulnerable. And the enemy can pick pot shots at them at will. And that's why as many people as are Christians, as are elects, that stand for God and will stand upon on righteousness and the fear of God must be willing to defend these kinds of people all the time, wherever we find them. Because people want to run them down because they know that nobody can defend them. We need to be able to be there, to be able to defend them. I mean, sometimes it's the something in the house that gets off, the electricity. They don't even know how to do it because the person who used to do it has gone. Do we get across to such widows to find out what, I mean, please, if you have any of these problems, call me. We'll look for how to come and help you. That widow, so many times, things that she will pay for, there are people that could do it for her. We need to have an eye to be able to go closer to those widows to help them. Because we are the answers. We, the elect, sometimes can be the answer to their prayers. You may not know. But if we don't ask, we won't get. So when we are talking about widows, don't forget they are widows too. So what applies to the widow also applies to who? The widower. He may be struggling with what to eat that day because he can't cook. There are many men who can cook. I had one of my in-laws wanted to cook rice and beans. You know, we love rice and beans in Nigeria. And he put the rice and beans together in the pot and started cooking. You can imagine what it was like. The rice had become mash and the beans wasn't cooked. He couldn't eat it. When the wife came, he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm cooking rice and beans. Nobody could eat it. There are many men that the only thing they can, even if you tell them to boil water for tea, they will burn it. So such people, widowers, we can get close to them to help them. Amen. Defend the widows and orphans. 4 to 5, it says, for some time he refused. You see, the unjust judge refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. That thing, wear me, they said the meaning is like attack me, box me, come and punch me. So that was his fear. So many times, many actions of men may seem good because you will think it's very good. The man said, okay, let me help the woman. No, he wasn't helping the woman. The motivation for this man was for himself. Self was the motivation. I don't want this woman to now corner me on the road, get some people to beat me up. So let me quickly answer her and get out of my sight. That was the motivation. So the judge's action were not based on love for God, nor that of his neighbor. We have seen that from what Jesus said. It was based on love for himself. He was afraid the woman would attack him. The Lord will help us whenever we have to deal with people. The thing that should be foremost in our heart is the love for God and the love for this, our neighbor. Not even for ourselves. You know, people will say, but the Bible says that love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus raised the bar. Do you know what he said? He said, love your neighbor as God loves him. That was the raising of the bar to the highest level. If I love my neighbor as I love myself, in fact, some people don't love themselves. They hate themselves. If the love I will show to my neighbor is the love I show to myself, people that don't love themselves, they will, in fact, the love they call for their neighbor will almost destroy them. So that's why God said, no, that's not the standard is not just as you love him, as you love yourself, but show unto your neighbor the way I love your neighbor. And if that high standard is the ideal we think about when dealing with neighbors, it becomes better and better. We will be able to just keep loving them. And the man in verse 6 said, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust just says. And this statement is the bridge in the story that divides the base actions of men from the just acts of God. All we have had were these base acts of men, but now we begin to see in comes the righteous judge at this place. God is always the last port of call for the oppressed, every oppressed person. He is the silent listener and observer of all things, and all the time, he is always waiting to act. God is always waiting to act. No matter what is happening around you, around me, it doesn't pass the watchful eyes of God. Even if it seems as if he's delaying, he does not pass his watchful eyes. There are prayers that have been prayed for many, many years, and it's as if God will not do anything about this. Please, don't let the devil make you believe that. God sees. God will act. When it's not our timetable, he works with his own timetable. And he's a just judge. He was revealed in verse 7. He said, and will not God bring about justice for the chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? God is the just and righteous judge. Delays from him are not denials. It will never be a denial. In fact, if he says no to any of your requests at a particular point in time, it's because at that point in time, whatever you are looking for, that is, he says, look, if I give you now, you are looking at, I need this thing now. It must come now. If it doesn't come now, it will do this, it will do that. But then God, who knows the future, who knows the past, who works with everything. He's not working with your, that your present. He's working in a continuum. He is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He looks at the options and makes his decision based on the best for you. Not just for now, but for your future. So, let's stick in there. Let's not let the devil make us believe that because he has not answered now, he will not answer. Faith says God will act. But he will act at his time. You see, he is willing to act at the fullness of time, which he desires, which is his own fullness of time. Our needs are not the issue. Honestly, God owns the universe. There's no sickness God cannot heal. There's nothing God cannot do. Honestly, I can tell you that. But if God allows a thing, honestly, believe that is the best. You remember what happened to Hezekiah? Hezekiah got the best of God. God said, you've done very well to this point. Wonderful. But it's time to come home. Put your house in order and come back home. Hezekiah, what did he do? He went and prayed. Because God is a God that will always answer prayers, he decided he answered this man's prayer. I wish he had not. But he answered. And do you know, in those 15 years, imagine a man had lived almost 60-something years. And he was looking for just 15 years more. And he did well in all those years. He needed 15 more. He enjoyed this world more than the world to come. And God decided to give him his will. Within those 15 years, what he has used his hand to build, he used his leg to scatter. And some people even believe it was within those 15 years that he gave birth to the worst king in Israel, Manasseh, who destroyed everything that he built. The Assyrians came, he made the wrong decision to make them see everything. And they came back and destroyed the whole of Israel. And that was the beginning of the downhill movement for Israel. God's will is always the best because he knows the future, he knows the past, and he can make a right decision for us at the present. So, please, when he delays, you see, what he's after is your character. He wants to build capacity for you to be able to believe him, to be able to trust even yourself that this God is my God. Let's stick in there. Every seeming delay is a work of grace from him to make us more like his son. More than anything you are asking for, he wants you to become like Jesus. Because at the end of the day, that's what matters. When every other thing crumbles and finish, this is the one that will never finish. This is the one that will get you there where we want to go. Are we together? The Lord will help us. I'm rounding up now. His assurance and that mercy will always speak at last. Sorry, my sister, you wanted to get that, did you? Sorry. Quickly go ahead. You don't need. Okay. So, his assurance that mercy will always speak for you at last. See what began to happen. Number one, the widow was a stranger to the unjust judge. The unjust judge just treated her like a stranger. I don't know you. Get away from here. But we are God's privileged elect. Hey, hallelujah. You see, we are his privileged elect. So he wants to hear us. Number two, she came to a judge who alienates her. Don't come near. But we come to a God who invites us by himself and say, come to the throne of grace to find mercy and to find help. All these assurances that God will meet our needs. Number three, she came to an unjust judge. But we come to a righteous Father who wants to bless our lives. She came to this judge purely on her own account. No help. She just came on her own account. But God engaged himself in our cause by his ultimate sacrifice for us because of Jesus. He himself gave himself as a sacrifice so that he can bridge that gap. We don't have to leap and jump. Jesus did that leap for us. And because of that, we can enter into his presence with our petitions and he will answer us. The next one, she had no friend or helper to plead her case, even with the judge. You see, if she had a friend of the judge, that one could have pleaded her case. But we have an advocate with the Father, his own son, the one who lives forever to make intercession for us. She had no encouragement from the judge. No, not one single encouragement. But we are told to come boldly and ask with a promise that whatever you ask, you will be given. Sorry. She had access to the judge only at some certain times. But brethren, we have a permanent access to God. Every minute of the day, your petitions can get before his presence. You don't need another advocate. You have an advocate that is there at the right hand of the Father who makes intercession for you. Let's get there. Let's keep talking to him. Prayer should be a lifeline to us. Amen. Her importunity was provoking to the judge. But our own importunity is a pleasure to God. Hey, our prayer is his delight. Every time, in fact, if you have a regular time of prayer that you get into God's presence, it's as if he's eager. When you are awake, he says, yes, my daughter, my son is awake. What do we want to talk about today? Always eager to hear you. So you can't bore God. Your petition will never bore him. He is ready to hear. She approached the one who cared not about her need, but we have come to our compassionate Father to whom we can cry, Abba, Father. Hey! Abba, Father, won't you do this for me? Your repetition doesn't bother him. He's ready to hear it and keep hearing it to the glory of his name. So, brethren, finally, persistence is the key. Verse 8 says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly too. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on her? You see? So it has two connotations. You may think of it as the end of the age because that was what he was talking about in the chapter before. Will he find faith or faithful men on earth who will be able to trust him? Now, God will ensure that respite for us at every point in time. But the problem is that his quickly may not be our own quickly. We're a generation that loves quick fix. Microwave generation. Throw it in the microwave and out it comes. And do you know, there was somebody who was in that generation in the Bible. You remember Aaron, the high priest, when he went and built made a calf. And they told him, when they now confronted him, what did he say? I just threw in the goat and out came as if he jumped out. He was trying to dodge responsibility. He wasn't wanting to be responsible for what he did to the children of Israel. But that's by the way. We are a quick fix generation. But God is not quick fix. If the quick fix that he will do for you will harm you, God will delay it until the time that he knows it will be best for you. So let's stick in there. when it comes to fix your case at the end of your life or the age, or any time that he's fixing what is happening around you, what he's saying is, will you still be standing in faith despite everything around you that is trying to sway you from the point of faith? Will you still find faith? Because it will come. He said, he that promised will always come. It will come through. But please, will you? Sometimes it may be on this side, sometimes it may be some years after, sometimes it may be the day when faith has become sight. But evidently, God will be true to his word. Amen.